know, we sang a song this morning that said, on the prodigal road, and the thought hit me, does anybody know what the word prodigal means? I mean, it's not a word we use very much in our normal English language. Do you know the actual definition of that word? See, we all think it means backslidden, right?
Yeah, prodigal means like lost, right?
No, it doesn't. It means extravagant. Because he extravagantly spent his inheritance. So he was the extravagant son. That's what that means. So every time somebody says, well, that person's really prodigal, they need to come back to the Lord. Well, you know. Anyway, I thought I'd share that just to kind of perk you up this morning, get you going. Hallelujah. It's interesting, though. Sometimes things don't mean what we think they mean. And, you know, I have a message today that I'm going to share, which seemed kind of strange at first what I was sharing on until I heard some of the things that David said and some of the things that are going on. Because I want to talk about the subject of the kingdom of God, and in particular, I say the economic system of the kingdom of God, but economic maybe brings it into a certain place where it means just money. You know, the kingdom of God provides money and stuff. You know, there are some things that money won't provide for you, no matter how much money you have. But the kingdom of God will provide the things you need. God will give you the things you need. And so I don't want to limit to money and finances, but it's very important in money and finances. So I want to emphasize that too. But what I want to focus on specifically is the sowing of a seed. The sowing of a seed, and in particular, and more specific than that, in speaking over and blessing that seed when it's released. Okay, now that's a lot of stuff right there. So we're going to get around to it. We're going to go around the mountain a couple of times and get back to it. But this is good stuff. And people say, well, I've heard that stuff all my life. I've heard all that stuff about sowing and giving. Well, you know, I think we can hear stuff all our life and not really know much about it in reality. Sometimes we think we know because we've heard so much about it. But have we made it a part of our life? Have we lived it? And there's a big difference in just knowing it and putting it in your life. It's a huge difference.
Really?
Amen. So I'm going to use a scripture here to start with. We'll read it. We'll come back to it later after we go around the mountain a few times. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. It's right after the scripture that David quoted this morning or was referring to about the sower sows the word, and this one hears it this way, this one hears it that way, the other heard it that way, and then it came into some good ground. It's in that same chapter of Scripture in Mark chapter 4, although it's in other Gospels too. But in verse 4, Mark 4, verse 26, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." It's interesting that Jesus said that this is the way the kingdom of God is. What an illustration to use to talk about the kingdom of God. It's a very simple principle that everyone understands. You plant a seed, it grows up, and it produces a harvest. That's a very simple principle. You don't have to be a brain surgeon or a rocket scientist to understand that principle. But Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God is. It is like a man sowing seed. It's like a man sowing seed. And I'm pausing just a little bit to let some of this sink in, what I'm saying. Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. We'll come back to it later. But when Jesus went into his earthly ministry, you'll notice that the Bible says he went forth and preached the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached when he went forth. He preached the kingdom of God. That was his message. There is a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God. And he was preaching that there's another kingdom, and it's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You know, he said, he preached and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached this new kingdom. And so this was what he was preaching. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom, this new kingdom. And so he proclaimed it. That was his message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or there's another kingdom and it's within your reach. That's what he was preaching. And as he went forth proclaiming this other kingdom, strange and amazing things happened. Praise God. Blind eyes were opened. Deaf ears were able to hear. The lame began to walk. The dead were raised up back to life again. All manner of sickness and evil, all manner of sickness and disease were cured. Water was turned into wine. Men walked on water. Multitudes were fed, and storms were stopped by the command of a man. Just to name a few things that happen when you preach this new kingdom. There is a new kingdom. He was demonstrating this new kingdom. So it was obvious and indisputable that there was some kind of unusual power at work in connection with this kingdom of God he was talking about. And Hebrews refers to believers in Christ as those who have tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Believers have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Not the world now, the world that's coming. Praise God. It says we're partakers of the powers of an age to come, is what it says. You see, we live in the time of the overlap of two kingdoms or two ages. If you stop and think about it, Paul made a scripture, he spoke a scripture that referred to this current time that he was living in as this present evil age. Remember that verse? He said, this present evil age. Well, we're still living in this present evil age. I think we can see more of it now. As Susan pointed out this morning, there's so much going on in these days. I think it's not hard to see that we're living in an evil age. Evil is still around. The kingdom of God has not yet fully come. It's a coming kingdom. But Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God does not come by observation. You cannot see it. You can't say it's here or there, but the kingdom is within you. So Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of God is within you. You can't see it by looking for it, but the kingdom is inside of you. So as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are living in this present evil age with a kingdom residing inside of us that is of an age yet to come. That's what I meant by the overlapping of kingdoms. This present evil age is not ended yet, and the kingdom age has not come in, but yet we are partaking of it. So, just a few little things to chew on there as we get into this message. So we need to recognize that there is a power within each of us that is not of this world, and the Bible bears witness to that. There's a power inside of you and me that's not of this world. Remember this, the scripture we quote so often in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that works within us." It's by that power that works within us. He's able to do anything we can ask or think based on that power that's working in us. And what is that? That's the power of the kingdom. It's the power of an age to come. We're reaching into an age to come and partaking of that power in the nasty now and now. So, another scripture. I'm hammering this point a lot. But anyway, let's look at Colossians 1:13. We'll look at that. It says, Jesus, who Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Does anybody know what the word translate means? When you translate from one language to another, you move the meaning from one language to another. The word translate means to move from one place to another. I don't even know if that, well, I say it's not in the Bible. Yes, it is in the Bible. That word translate is right there. We say that, was it Stephen or Philip? Philip was translated. He was found at somewhere else, you know. But that means move from one place to another. And so sometimes we just kind of skip over these words. It means to move something from one place to another. Christ has rescued us from the jurisdiction of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. See, there's another kingdom. And has moved us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been moved out of this kingdom and placed in this kingdom. God has set each one in the body as it pleases him. You don't come into the body of Christ just because you go to church. God sets you in. It's a supernatural thing. You don't become a child of God except by a supernatural thing of God's Spirit. Okay, praise God. So, why do we need to think about all of that in the first place? Glad you asked that question. Because this other kingdom operates much differently than the kingdom we've been accustomed to in this world. This new kingdom that we're in is different than the kingdom we've been living in all our lives, this worldly kingdom. You know, if somebody were to take you in an airplane and drop you out with a parachute into Russia, it would take you a while to make the adjustment. First of all, you probably would be wearing the wrong clothes. They probably dress differently. We know they talk differently. We'd have to learn some new language. See, in other words, there would be some adjustment. Once you move from one kingdom to another kingdom, they don't do things the same way in both kingdoms. Now, we need to understand how the kingdom of God works is what I'm saying. And we're going to see some things in a minute that'll hopefully get us excited. We're excited already. Okay, thank you, Janine. God bless you. We need to understand how the kingdom works. And especially where our provision for life is concerned. And that doesn't just mean money. It means anything you need. Anything that there's a problem, an issue that needs to be dealt with, that's provision. That thing needs to be provided for. If it's sickness, then healing is what we need, etc. We looked at a verse in Galatians 3:29, the last message I gave. And it basically says that if you be Christ, or if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, what promise are we talking about? The promise is that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world, or more specifically, the land of provision that God had prepared for them. That was the promise God made to Abraham and his seed, that they would inherit all the provision they would ever need. So this verse tells us that we are heirs of that. If you belong to Christ, then you, not somebody else, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know why I emphasize that so strongly, because I think people have a hard time understanding that I am Abraham's seed. You are Abraham's seed. Praise God. And that means we have a covenant with God. How do we have a covenant with God? It's because God made a covenant with Jesus Christ. He's the one who cut the covenant. He's the one who poured out the blood. He's the one who died. But a covenant was created there between God and his Son. When we become in Christ, we become joint heirs with what he inherited from that covenant. So that's why we're in covenant. We are in Christ. We have the same covenant that Jesus has. Hallelujah. So, this verse tells us that we are heirs of God. But the very next verse, now the Bible switches things over from the end of chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 4, and you think, well, this is a break in thought, right? No, but you look at the verse, it's actually a continuation of the previous thought. Because Galatians 4 says in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant or a slave, though he be Lord of all." The heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. See, the previous verse said that we're Abraham's seed, heirs of the promise that God would give Abraham and his seed the land of provision. But the next verse says that the heir is no different than a slave as long as he's a child, as long as he's immature and unlearned. See, we may be heirs of all things right now, but if we're immature and unlearned, we haven't learned yet. We haven't grown up yet. We're just like a servant, just like a slave. until we grow up in these things. Yeah, I said all that to point out that we need to learn about the kingdom of God and how it works if we're going to come into our God-given inheritance. Praise God. Anybody believe that? Hallelujah. Jesus spoke of this need to learn the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 6, in a verse we could all quote, when he talked about how the Gentiles seek after or run after all the things they need, like what to eat, what to drink, what to wear. In other words, all their provision. It says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek after or run after or pursue after. But the next verse, Jesus told his disciples to do something different in Matthew 6:33. We all know it. But you, my disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What did he mean by seek first the kingdom? If you look up the words, it means to search out by thinking, reasoning, meditating, inquiring. Look into it, understand it, have knowledge of it. That's what he was saying. Seek ye first my kingdom. Gain knowledge of it. Take the time to gain knowledge of how it works. Inquire into it. Find out about the kingdom, how it works, and find out about God's way of doing things, his righteousness or his rightness. The word righteousness means rightness. It's just an old English fancy word, way of saying it. So find out how the kingdom works. And what will happen? All the things the Gentiles are running after will be provided for you without all the running and sweating. That's a great promise of God. But see, that's a part of understanding the kingdom. It doesn't work off of the same principles as this earthly kingdom that we've grown up in. You see, he's talking about a different way of gaining provision than the way unbelievers gain it. And that is by seeking to understand how the kingdom of God works. Can you see that? Can you see that? Or are you still kind of out to lunch on that one? When he said to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is his right ways, then it's clear that there are right ways and wrong ways to understand the kingdom. Not just anything goes or works in the kingdom. There are right ways and wrong ways to do things. And that's because every kingdom operates by established laws. See, every earthly kingdom operates by law. Otherwise, there would be complete chaos in the earth if there wasn't for law and order. Even the kingdom of darkness operates by law. You say, well, brother, what do you mean by that? How do you know that? Well, Jesus said in Mark 3:26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. In other words, even Satan's kingdom would fall apart if there was not some sort of law and sense of order to keep it intact. If it rose up against itself, his kingdom would dissipate. So then, what is a law? So a law, if you look it up in a dictionary, it means a rule of conduct or behavior that governs actions. And here's a principle about a law, a law about a law, principle about a principle, praise God. A law works the same way every time. It works exactly the same way every time. For example, the law of gravity. If I held that Bible out there and dropped it 100 times or let go of it 100 times, how many times would it hit the floor? Physics. Physics is study of the laws of the natural world. Because there are laws that govern this natural world. Gravity is one of them. How many times, if I let go of that 100 times, how many times will it float across the room? So there are laws that govern the behavior of things. Gravity, okay? Now, because the natural law of gravity works the same way every time, it doesn't change. It's always there. Just because you're ignorant of it won't save you if you walk off a building.
That's right. That's right.
I didn't know there was a law of gravity. That's it. What's one of the first things you learned? Yeah, about the law of gravity. You know, back at the turn of the last century, the 20th century, when they started getting serious about developing some kind of machine that would fly through the air, they found that if they would move a wing through the air at a certain speed and at a correct angle, that it would force the wing upward. They discovered a natural law. It's commonly referred to in aviation as the law of lift. An airplane flies because of the law of lift. And it works the same way every time. It's very predictable. If you know how it works, then you know the plane's going to fly. What if it's just in the air and it just falls? It's not going to, because of the law of lift. Now, if a wing falls off, now that's different. So the law of lift, as long as the law operates correctly, the plane will fly every time. They found out they could overcome the law of gravity by invoking the law of lift. Amen. You might say that the law of gravity could be superseded by another law, the law of lift. Well, the kingdom of God is based on laws too, set laws that don't change. They work the same way every time. And we can see one of them in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, they're in a different kingdom. They're not walking after the flesh. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made them free from the law of sin and death. He talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. He states it another way in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Two opposite laws, praise God. Every time we get involved in sin, it's going to create death. The result is going to be death in some form in our lives. But there's the other side of it too. When we head in that other direction, we're going to have life. It's a spiritual law. Every time sin takes place, it produces spiritual death or separation from God is what death really is, like it did with Adam, sin against God. But the gift of God is always eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the law of sin and death can be superseded by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay. I'm trying to point out that the kingdom of God, like everything else, operates by set spiritual laws. One of those laws is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right ways of doing things, and the things the Gentiles are running after will be provided for you. That's a spiritual law. Every time we do that, that law is going to take place in our lives, and the blessing of God is going to start coming on us. Either that or it's not a real law. It's not real truth. And that's what we're in, the pursuit of truth. That spiritual law, it'll work the same way every time if you work it. Only if you work it. Let me show you in a couple more, just very quickly, a couple more spiritual laws. Malachi 3:10, we could probably all quote this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That's spiritual law. It's a spiritual law. We bring our tithe into the storehouse, and He opens the windows of blessing upon us, and He rebukes the devourer. The one that just won't let you get ahead. The one that causes the washing machine to break down after something else is fixed. You got the car fixed, but the washing machine broke down. That's the devourer at work. And here's a side thought I want to mention. If you want something from the kingdom, you have to put something into the kingdom. Selah. If you want something from the kingdom, you're going to have to put something into the kingdom to get something out of the kingdom. Else the kingdom is just sitting there and with no benefit to you. Okay, well, prove that, Brother Ronnie. I hope I can, praise God. See, that's a spiritual law. You reap what you sow. Jesus said it. If you don't sow something into the kingdom, you won't get anything out of it. So what we sow into the kingdom changes kingdoms. When we sow something into the kingdom, it comes out of this earthly kingdom and goes into that kingdom. There is a transferring or a translating of that thing from this kingdom into that kingdom. When we tithe, that goes over into the kingdom of God. When we give, that goes over into the kingdom of God. And it's not really what I wanted to share on today, but it's just a spiritual law. I mean, I'm not really teaching on tithing and giving. It wouldn't be a bad idea, but we've heard a lot about that. I'm pointing out that there's spiritual law. Paul said, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. See, these are spiritual laws. Whatever we sow to, we're going to reap from it. When we bring our tithe, we release it from our own control into the control and jurisdiction of the kingdom. Now it's legal. Now the blessing of the kingdom can be released in our lives. We can see this also in the area of giving. Now, giving is a separate thing, and we've taught about this many times, but it doesn't hurt to, you know, kind of revive it again every now and then. Giving is something different. Jesus referred to it as the giving of alms. And when you give alms, make sure that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. In other words, give to the poor. Give to those in need. You know what? I was thinking about this the other day. I didn't make a note of it, but when Judas went out from the table, where they called it the Last Supper, when they were in the upper room eating before Jesus was crucified, when Judas went out, some said they thought that he was going out to give something to the poor, because Judas is the one who held the bag. So Jesus must have been in the habit of giving to the poor. Just a side thought there. He must have been in the habit of doing these same principles that are spiritual law. Or they wouldn't have thought that. So, the tithe belongs to the Lord. We pay it. We bring it into the storehouse, the place we're fed. And there are specific blessings that we just read that are attached to it. But giving is what Jesus referred to as the giving of alms. He said, when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, do it in secret. He who sees in secret, he shall reward you openly. But if you do it to be seen of men, you've already got your reward. Men saw me do it. That's my reward. But he said, if you do it in secret, if you pray in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you in a way that everybody sees. And if you'll give alms, and so there's more to that than just every now and then giving something to a homeless person. In other words, we do it in secret before God, not trying to be seen of men. And in Luke 6:38, the famous scripture that we could probably all quote, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, men shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure with, it'll be measured back to you again. That's spiritual law. If you believe that spiritual law and you do it, then it'll be measured back to you. Praise God. Spiritual law works the same every time. So, if we give in secret the way Jesus told us to give, then blessing will come upon us from heaven through men. I've never seen it rain money down from heaven. Blessing comes in ways that we understand. God always gets it to you honest, though. He finds a way to get it to you. Hallelujah. Amen. So whatever measure we measure with is the same measure it'll be measured back to us. From where? From the kingdom. See, blessings come through men, that is, through people, but in reality it's from heaven. Paul said that God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Where are his riches at? In glory. In heavenly places. But somehow, he manages to get those to us. Praise God. Blessings come through men, but they're really from heaven. His wealth is in heavenly places, but he'll get it to us in the natural realm through people or through events. So I want to get to talking back some more about sowing seed into the kingdom and expand on that just a little. Oh yeah, here we go. Back to the scripture we opened with in Mark 4:26. And Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And he should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how. But when for the earth brings forth fruit of herself, the earth does the growing part. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit has come forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is here. So is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom is like. It's like a man casting seed into the ground. Praise God. This is talking about sowing into the kingdom. How do you do that? You sow something into the things that are dear and near to the Lord's heart. You give into something that God that's near and dear to the Lord's heart. Giving to the poor is near and dear to the Lord's heart. Advancing the church is near and dear to the Lord's heart. Advancing the preaching of the gospel around the world, that's near and dear to God's heart. Those are things that can be given into and sown into. This is what I'm talking about sowing into the kingdom. Helping others, poor and needy, building up the church, advancing the preaching of the gospel. Remember, you have to put something in to get something out. And it doesn't need to be money. Sow the thing you need a harvest of. If you need a car, sow a car. What if I haven't got a car? Sow money. Money represents cars or anything else because money is just a means of barter. It has no value in itself. Its only value is the things it'll buy. So when you give money, you're giving value. And you can name that anything. You can say, I'm sowing this car to get a car back. You know, and we were praying for Mary Carol this morning, and it just came to me, you know, if we need healing, we ought to go out and lay hands on people to be healed. Praise God. Sow some healing. I guess just a thought came to my mind, even as they were praying. I think they were saying things like that while they were praying. I said, well, that's a seed too. That's just as much a seed as anything else. So money can represent anything. And verse 27, it said, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He doesn't know how. Notice here that there's a passage of time in this process of sowing and reaping in the kingdom. Night and day, day and night, he went to sleep. He rose up night and day, day and night. And the thing was growing in the background the whole time. But it didn't come into fruition and to harvest until a certain point. But he didn't know how it happened. You know, we don't know how this stuff happens. I can't explain it. I can't explain how a seed grows up into a corn stalk. I can see it happen, but I can't explain it. Praise God. So the farmer doesn't know how it works. He just knows it works. And he waits patiently for something he knows is eventually going to come. I mean, unless there's a bad, you know, hurricane or something comes through. Anyway, in verse 28, it says, for the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. See, the process is working over the course of time. There may be some hints here and there that it's working, but there may not be any signs at all. I sowed this in faith. I put this over into the kingdom, believing God for this. You see, what I'm seeing in this is kind of a new thing. I mean, I've studied this stuff for years. It's not my first time around this particular rodeo. I've studied this for years, but I'm seeing that we are heirs of all things. All the things we need, we are heirs of them, but we don't just get them. We sow into the kingdom, and the kingdom gives them to us. See, God has a different way of doing it. It's by the righteousness of faith, not by the law. The promise that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world was not by the law, but by the righteousness of faith. There has to be some exercising of faith to reach into the kingdom and pull things out. I want to share something that the Lord refreshed into my thinking just recently and about this subject. And that has to do with naming your seed and speaking over it. Naming your seed and speaking over it. You know, if you've gotten past the point that you believe that you can sow a seed into the kingdom, it can be done, in my humble opinion. And I've done it many times, but there is something about speaking over it. You see, there's a whole process of sowing and reaping in the kingdom. You don't just throw your seed out there and then go sit by the mailbox waiting for the check to come. It really just does not work that way. It involves sowing with a specific purpose, praying about it, speaking over it, releasing it, exercising patience, and then listening closely to the Lord for specific instructions. Because the Lord will speak to you and tell you to do something that you weren't thinking about doing. And suddenly you'll have an urge to go do this, and the blessing will be there. See, God hides these things. And so I can't teach this whole subject because it would take hours to do it. But he hides these things. Like when Peter, you know, he said, go catch a fish. And the first fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth. Go pay our taxes. Well, he didn't have catch fish, and every fish he found, you know, had a coin in his mouth. That may be the only one that ever happened. But he told Peter to go do something, and he went to do. And guess what? Peter liked to fish. He didn't have to work hard for this. Oh, sure, I'll go fish. Yeah, man. So he says, but the first fish, in other words, you don't have to just catch one fish. Catch as many as you want. But that first one's going to have a coin in his mouth. And that's the way God provides so often. Anyway, what if he had said, go catch a fish, and the first fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth? And he said, well, okay, I'll do that, but I think I'll wait about a week. Could he have possibly missed that blessing? See, it requires some instant obedience. He probably would have missed that harvest. It involves hearing God and obeying him. So I want to give you this last point. Let me share a quick testimony before I do that. This is not a new message to me, this thing of sowing into the kingdom and reaping. But I began to look at this subject very seriously about 10 years ago. Jenny and I had sort of fallen into dire straits financially back in 2011, I believe it was. Around that time, wasn't it? I believe it was May of 2011. She fell down and broke her hip, you know. You see, early that year in January, the Lord had directed me not to renew the licensing and bonding of the company I'd been, you know, running for years. I'd been operating for many years, and I just felt impressed to the Lord for some reason that he had something else for me. That was in 2011. And, you know, I just felt impressed he had something else for me. I can't explain it, but sometimes you just know when it's time. You know, I don't know. I don't ask me how. It's just I know everybody's experienced that. The Lord's telling me it's time to do this. You just know. You're in your knower. You know, he did that to Abraham. He told him to pack up his stuff and leave and go to a place that I'll show you. What? My relatives are not going to like this. They're going to think I'm crazy. Yeah, the Lord told me to go. So where are you going? I'm not sure. Well, anyway, but Jenny at that time in early part of the year, she was still working. And 5 days a week cleaning houses. God bless her. She's finally retired from that. Hallelujah. Mm-mm. So certainly we could make it through a short interim period, you know. I mean, with me letting this go, God has something else. We've still got the income from the cleaning, so we can make it through this time. But we didn't plan on Jenny falling down and breaking her hip, praise God, which took her out of commission for about a third of that year. So now what's happening? We have no income, not little income, zero, none. Which is not fun. I don't know if you've been in that place in a while, but it is not a fun place to be. So it's really pretty scary. And I came across some teachings in Jenny's stash. She's got a room like a library, you know. And I don't know. I think these were on CDs, not on cassette tapes, but it was on CDs of some teachings. So they didn't go. She's got some of those cassette tapes too, I think, unless she threw them all away. I don't know, but anyway, I came across these teaching on the subject of you know, God's finances and his economy, the sowing and reaping. And I remember going over to Stanleytown Rehab Center to see Jenny. She was over there, I think, for 3 weeks, and I had to go visit her at nighttime. And we were sitting out in the shelter they have behind the building, and there's a yard there and a shelter-like place. And so we were just sitting out there visiting a little bit. And while we were sitting there, there's a big yard area back there that about 1,000 birds came down and landed in that yard and just started chowing down. And we looked closely, and the yard was just full of worms. Somehow or another, these worms just decided to come up, and they were just everywhere. And the whole yard was covered with birds, and they were just chowing down. And so I had been meditating earlier in the day about Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Believe me, that lifted me up. Praise God, because we were in that situation, and God showed us that right in front of our eyes. There's hundreds of birds came down, and they chowed down. Once they got finished, whoosh, they were gone again. But, you know, they were just flying along. You know, one of them probably said, "Hey, what are we going to eat? I'm getting tired and hungry, man." You know, "I don't know. We'll find something to eat in a minute." Next thing you know, the head bird looks down. Come on, guys. It's supper time. So they went down. I mean, worms wouldn't be much to me, but to a bird, that's really, you know, high on the hog type stuff. I mean, they get no better than that. Anyway, so that's something I needed him to say to me at that time. So we were just watching those birds chow down. And so about that time, I began to practice sowing into the kingdom. Not that I hadn't done it before, but I just began to do it on purpose. And I would sow $20 or $25, and then out of the blue, an opportunity to earn some income would come up. $200, $300, okay, praise God. I mean, it happened over and over, and I said, you know, I'm onto something here. Praise God, I'm onto something here. We're surviving. And you know, sometimes people, for no apparent reason, would just write us a check for $50 or $100, not even knowing that we're going through anything, just out of the blue. The Lord told me to give you this $100 check. So, praise God. We're going to make it. So it happened over and over, and I could see this thing was working. Somehow, the provision would always be there. And I would always take some of that provision and sow it back into the kingdom. You know, the farmer doesn't eat all of his harvest. He saves some of it. And the Lord showed me that he saves it to sow it for the next year. Because the seed, the Lord showed me this, the seed represents the future. Right. The seed you eat today is your provision. Right. The seed you save and sow, that's your future provision. Right. Praise God. So the seed represents two things. So you'd always save a little bit and sow some of that blessing as it came. You sow it back into something else. And so, that's a good revelation, isn't it? Yeah. The seed is the future provision. So you don't eat all of your seed. You sow, save some out to sow for next time. Anyhow, so we were living from our giving, pretty much. Even at a time when it didn't seem like it made much sense to be giving money away. I mean, we were at rock bottom at that point. And I don't talk much about this because the Lord said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't stand up before me and say, I did this and I gave that and blah, blah, blah. No, I don't do that because I don't want to mess up my blessing. And so it's done in secret. So I usually stay quiet about it, but you can't give testimonies unless you talk about it. This is something that happened 10 years ago and I've already reaped the harvest, so praise God. I'm going to talk about it. But anyway... So, I think it was in early 2012, Pastor John and I went down to, what's it called, New Day Church in High Point when they had their old facility over there. Abner swore, it was a minister's meeting on a Wednesday, and he said, well, you want to go down to New Day? Yeah, we'll go down to New Day. Okay. So, we were going down to New Day to this minister's gathering that they would have, I think, on a Wednesday every now and then. But now that morning before I got here, I stopped by the bank, Blue Ridge Bank over here, and I withdrew $200 because I had to pay some bill or transfer to some other account or something. I can't remember exactly, but I wanted to get the cash before we headed down there, and then when I get back, I'll take care of it. So, as I said, Abner was sharing that day at the minister's meeting. At the end of his message, he said, I feel impressed that the Lord wants to receive an offering for the church. Now, Mike Sirianni, he doesn't like offerings to be taken up in minister's meeting, but Abner felt led of the Lord to do it. So I thought, well, you know, I've got this money in my pocket. I can give $20. I'll just give $20 into this offering. Praise God. And so But while they were preparing to take the to receive the offering, the pastor's wife, Debbie, she gave, got up and gave a testimony about how someone in their church had recently given $200 into the offering. Before they left the church, God had blessed them financially. And I heard it loud and clear. The Lord said, give $200. Because I had that $200 cash in my pocket. And so I didn't stop and think about it. I didn't mull it over. I just reached in my pocket, grabbed that wad of 20s. Went up and threw it in the basket. And, you know, so I kind of floated back to my seat. I don't know if anybody's ever felt like they were walking on air. You know, I felt like I'd obeyed the Lord. I just had this, ha. I didn't tell Pastor John I'd done that. I didn't tell anybody I'd done that. I probably told you any later. I did. You know, God loves imperfect people who are willing to step out on the water.
That's right.
You know, sometimes stepping out on the water is kind of risky, praise God. So what was my need at that time? Steady income and provision. That's what I've been looking to the Lord and believing Him for. I had been sowing seed for that. And now He had given me instruction, sow that $200. And I instantly obeyed. Didn't stop. If I'd have thought about it, I wouldn't have done it. I said, no, we need this for this. But anyway, I said, praise God, I'm going to do it. You see, sowing and reaping is a process. We have to hear from God and obey what He says. It's coupled to that obedience. Well, a few weeks went by, maybe three or four, and an opportunity surfaced that would provide me with a steady weekly income for a period of time. Can you guess what the weekly income would how much the weekly income amount would be that was provided? $200 per week. Praise God. And it continued for a little over 2 years. Actually 26 months, which was 26 times 200 or $5,200 reaped from that one $200 gift into the kingdom. That one $200 seed. So when I talk about sowing and reaping in the kingdom, I'm not talking about some religious theory I just made up last week. I've lived by this. And, you know, we've kept this going since that time. We don't talk about it, but, you know, we give and we make it a habit to do it. Every month we do it, you know. And see, it's the way that we obtain the inheritance God has for us in the kingdom. Why doesn't He just give us the inheritance? Maybe it's because the Bible says that the inheritance comes by the righteousness of faith. It doesn't come by doing good things, keeping the law and all that. It comes by the righteousness of being in faith. So, there's some kind of faith working somewhere. Amen? Now, I may not know much about this, but I want to know more. How about you? Anybody want to know more about this? I do, and it takes a long time to learn about it, but I want to share this one point the Lord impressed upon my attention several weeks ago, and that's about naming your seed. Okay, well, I'm not sure if I heard about that or not. What does that mean? Anyway, let's look at Matthew 14:14. It says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals.'" And that's how it is pronounced, victuals, not victuals, victuals. Anyway, Matthew 14:16. "But Jesus said unto them, 'They need not depart. You give them something to eat.' And they said unto Him, 'We have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to His disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So here's a situation that definitely called for some serious kingdom provision. All these thousands of people, and there's just a couple of fish and five loaves of bread. So, and there's a whole lot you could say about this story. I'm going to refrain myself. The point I want to make here is that he didn't just say, well, you got five loaves, two fishes, we'll start passing it out. And he said, bring it here to me. And he took it in his hands and he lifted up to heaven and he blessed it. He gave thanks, one of the gospels says. He didn't just throw it out there and say, start passing it out. In other words, he deliberately, with his words, placed it over into the kingdom. Can you see that? He placed it over into the kingdom. He said, God, this is given to your kingdom. Thank you for feeding these people. Started passing it out. And that's what we need to do when we sow our seed. That's what the Lord was showing. We need to speak over it and bless it. And we need to believe we receive the thing we're asking for, whatever it is we need. So many times I've sown seed and didn't believe for anything. I'm sure most of us have probably done a lot of that. You sow some, well, praise God, the Lord's good, hallelujah. And missed an opportunity to believe God for something you need in your life. So praise God. Then, so we need to receive them to believe we receive. You know, that's what Mark 11:24 says. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. You ought to have desiring something. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So speaking over that seed provides a place in time, a specific place in time, where we release our seed into the kingdom and believe we receive what we're desiring. See, it marks that moment of time. I've heard people say, well, it's a point of contact for your faith. It's a place in time where you literally give this over. By your word, you give it into the kingdom. So I've done it many times without believing God for anything, but I believe we should speak over our seed like Jesus did. You see, I could spend money for many things, but I'm not sowing into the kingdom just because I'm spending money. I'm not believing for a harvest until I spend something towards something that pertains to the kingdom. And I dedicate it as a seed with my words and I release it. There's the sowing. There's the man who is like a man who casts seed into the ground. He cast that seed. The speaking part was what made it official. It seals it, so to speak. And so I want to be sure that I'm doing that each time I sow into the kingdom. I want to make it a practice not to do otherwise, but always be thinking, Lord, what is it, you know, we need? What is it that the kingdom can provide? What can I sow this seed for? Always have something. Sometimes it takes them, well, I'm in pretty good shape. I don't think I need anything. Throw it in there. I believe there's always stuff if we look. You know, you might want to pray for God to bless somebody who's in some difficult time. You might want to pray for somebody's healing by sowing a seed into the kingdom, believing God for them. All sorts of things here. So, it's the process of sowing into the kingdom and reaping a harvest that we lay hold of, that inheritance. It's how the Lord set it up. That's what the kingdom of God is like, as if a man would cast seed into the ground, wait patiently in faith, and then reap a harvest. So, I hope this has given everybody a little bit different perspective on sowing and reaping. Probably has. And don't talk about me too much after church, but no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I pray that we all develop this habit of sowing regularly into the kingdom, not just once in a while, but make it a part of your life deliberately, on purpose, and that we may all eventually be continually reaping a harvest of God's blessing. And I'll finish with this one scripture that we're all familiar with, but it's a great verse. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Amen. Whole armor, but I'm a whole armor, the armor of God.